So if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. In light of the fact that we'll be restarting the life groups here in a week or two, I wanted to share a little bit about the body, about the church, about mutual ministry to one another, if you will. And I wanted to look at Ephesians 4 together. We're going to read the first 16 verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, of course the I is Paul, right? Beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in us all or you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this phrase, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Of course, this is referring, he quotes Psalms here, and it's referring to the death, burial, and then the resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus ascended, what did he then do? He pours his Holy Spirit on his church, and through the Spirit he gives gifts. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Amen. Now that's quite a passage. And we could spend weeks, if not months, digging into this passage. But I wanted to share briefly on it because this is a kind of a central text dealing with the church and the body of Christ. And by way of introduction, the thing I want to point out to you is that this text says that Jesus, when he ascended, he gave gifts here in verse 7. To each one of us, grace is given. And the gifts are called in the Bible grace gifts. So the gifts of the Spirit, we refer to them, are also called grace gifts. So he gifts every member of the body. And then he refers to certain gifts or gifted ones who are given to the church, those who are in leadership, those who are to teach and train, etc. And he says here in verse 12 that the function of those in leadership is for the equipping or the building up of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the purpose of those who are called to, we think of those who are called to ministry, as we're going to see, we're all called. But the purpose of those who teach, evangelize, etc., is for the equipping of the saints. This word equipping means to restore. Means it's actually used of when the in the Gospels Jesus calls his disciples and they're sitting there mending their nets. That's the word mend, to heal, to bring together, to knit together, to restore. It means to furnish. It means to equip. And so God gives those in leadership the calling to equip the saints, that is, the body of Christ. They are to be equipped. But the purpose of their equipment, notice here in verse 12, is for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, this verse is often read as if it is saying God gives some leaders, prophets, pastors, teachers, so that they equip the saints, so that they, the pastors, can do the work of the ministry, so the pastors can do the edifying of the body of Christ. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that the function of the pastoral role is to equip the saints, the entire body, so that they, the body, can do the work of the ministry. And that work, one of the main functions of that work, is to build up or edify the body of Christ itself. So what this text is telling us is that every member of the body is called to ministry, not just those who are in, quote, leadership. The whole body, as Paul says here in verse 16, every joint, right, every part has its place, has its function. Paul brings this out in another text. We'll come back to Ephesians in a moment. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Paul brings this out very clearly here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says in verse 12 of chapter 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So there's one body, right? There's one. He says, "Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So there's one body, but the body has many different members. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? What's the answer? Yes or no? What? No, of course not. If the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? What's the answer? No. Right. So, in other words, just because one part of the body is not like another part of the body doesn't mean it's part of the body. It's just a different part. It is a different member. So my hand isn't like my foot, and that's pretty cool, right? Because if I had to use my feet to eat, I'd have a problem. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? The point is, we have a human tendency to want to make people conform to one thing, right? And so Paul's saying, no, the body of Christ is very diverse, and it's designed that way. There's many different members, and there's many different gifts, and every one of the members has its place. Every one of the members has its gifts. So he says, "But now," in verse 18, "God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased." Not as we pleased. As he pleased. "And if they were all one member, where would the body be? If I was just one big hand," it's a creepy thought, isn't it? "I wouldn't be a body, I'd just be a hand. And now indeed," verse 20, "there are many members, yet one body." And he goes on and he continues to develop this idea that although there's truly only one body, that body has many different members, hands, fingers, arms, many members, and so it is with the body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ, but there are many different members, many different gifts. So, back to Ephesians 4. Paul is saying here that every member, not just those in leadership, have received grace from God. Every member has its place. No member is useless. Every member is necessary, and every member should be doing its part. Its part. And Paul says in this text the goal of this functioning of every member is the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. He says here in verse 12, the leaders equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And he really elaborates on that in verse 16, where he says, from whom, meaning Jesus, the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So when we think about the building up of the body of Christ, when you think of building something, what are we trying to build? What are we to be doing when we think of this edifying of the body of Christ? Well, we're going to look at several qualities Paul talks about here in the body that we should be aiming for in our fellowship together. The first is unity. Unity. Notice here he says, after saying in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, one hope, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. You think he's trying to make a point? You think? One, over and over, he's trying to drive something home to us, right? Unity. So he says in verse 13, after saying that the leadership is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, he says, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. So it means a unity which is based on our shared faith in Jesus Christ, or a unity, we would say, on essentials of the faith. You know, Christians disagree about many things, and it's okay to disagree on the minors, if you will, if we agree on the majors, right? And sadly, the church has been divided over the years on many points which, when you really get down to it, aren't that important. I don't really care if Jesus comes back before the millennium or after. I care that he comes back. So people will say, well, what's your view on the end times? And I say, I'm pro-millennial. I'm pro-Jesus. Right? So Jesus is coming back. Amen? So, you know, Christians argue about that. They argue about the sacraments. Of all the things that should not be dividing the church, it should be the sacraments. Well, think about it. Especially think about the Lord's Supper. This is a symbol of unity. And yet churches divide over the symbol. Now, only we could do this. Only we could take the ultimate symbol of our unity and use it as a ground for dividing. Right? So, Paul says, we are one in verse 4. There's only one body and there's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one Lord, therefore there's only one faith in that Lord. Only one baptism, we're baptized in his name or the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. There's only one God, one. Therefore, in ministry, we should be aiming for building one another up in that oneness that is already a fact. Unity is not something we create. Paul says it is something we maintain. We maintain. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep or maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the body of Christ is created by the Holy Spirit. Because when we are born of His Spirit and baptized in His Spirit, we are united to Jesus Christ, who is the head. So my head and your head are the same. Therefore, I may be a hand, you may be a foot, someone would be an eye, someone may be an ear, but we're all part of the one body because we're connected all to the same head. This is what God has done. It's not what we do. It's what God has done. And so we are to recognize that unity and then labor, if you will, to see that it is a practical reality, that we express it in our corporate life. So the first thing we work for is the unity of the body. The second thing Paul mentions here is the knowledge of the Son of God. He says again in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So in a mature church, what is happening is that every member truly knows Jesus Christ. And as I've been laboring the past few weeks, it's very easy to, especially for those who've grown up in a Christian home, to think they're believing when what they're assenting to is merely doctrine. That is, they believe in the things the Bible says about Jesus, but they're not trusting Jesus. And it's possible to know many things about Jesus, but not know Jesus. I know a lot of things about the president. Because I've read news articles. I know all kinds of, I don't know where he's born, but I know a lot of things about him. Okay, so I know a lot of things about, but I don't really know him. Right? I haven't met him. We haven't spent time together. He's called, but I'm too busy. So I don't know him, even though I know a lot about him. Now, I've read about a lot of dead people because I've written biographies, and I know all kinds of things about William Wilberforce. I would love to meet him. And I know all about his life. I know all about all kinds of things about him, but I don't know him. I do not know the man. Never met him. We can know a lot about Jesus and not know him. And this is a very subtle trap we fall into, because the reality is our knowledge always precedes our experience. We're always learning, and then what we learn, we need to process so we grow. The problem is we can get stuck in a rut where we're learning, but we're not growing. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18, he says, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just grow in the knowledge, but grow in grace and knowledge. Because knowledge in Scripture is not simply speculative knowledge, it is practical knowledge. God reveals things about himself and about his Son for the purpose that we would know him and love him and serve him. In other words, that these things are an experiential reality in our lives. Amen? Go back a little bit in Ephesians chapter 3. This is an awesome prayer here by Paul. He says in 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes or surpasses or which is beyond knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what a prayer. What a prayer. That we would know Jesus Christ and know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. That is to say, the experiential knowledge of Jesus and his love for us is not something simply attained by reason, but it is beyond reason. And the more you understand Jesus and the more you understand yourself, in other words, the more you understand how glorious he is and how fallen you are, the more it is beyond comprehension that he would love you. So Paul is praying here that we, the church, would know, and he doesn't mean simply assent. He means know in our inner man, through the Spirit, in our inner man, the height and the breadth and the depth and the width of the love of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says shortly after this, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This is the kind of knowledge he's talking about. He's talking about an experiential knowledge, not simply a speculative knowledge. A knowledge which is beyond reason, and not that it's unreasonable, but it is beyond reason. It transcends reason, but it is no less true. This is the difference between what we call truth and reality. Because we can assent to something that is not at all real in our lives. And we all do it. We all do it. We can assent, the Bible asserts something, but it's not real in our lives. And we all do it. But Paul is saying that through the work of the ministry, meaning the ministry of every member, we are to come to the unity of the faith and this kind of knowledge of the Son of God. Do you understand that what Paul is saying is that through your ministry, you can help your fellow believer come to know this surpassing love of Jesus Christ? It's pretty amazing. So we share the same doctrine often, sometimes not. But we have the same source of life, and that is Jesus Christ. We have the same Lord. We have the same Spirit. And therefore, in that Spirit and in that Lord, we are truly one. And through our ministry to one another, we are to build one another up in this knowledge and in this oneness. So the first goal of our mutual gathering is unity. Secondly, the knowledge of God. Thirdly, that we would come to a place of maturity. Notice Paul says in 4:13 again, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Now, perfect is what the New King James says. Yours might read different. This is a very important word in the Greek, and it's telos. I don't like to quote Greek words much, but it's a very important word. It's used a lot, and it's translated either complete, mature, perfect, grown up. And the idea here is that something that has reached its goal, something that has attained its proper end, if you will. And so, when you think of a child isn't mature because the child hasn't reached its complete end. It's not fully developed. It will continue to grow and reach a point of maturity, right? Same way spiritually. We are to grow and mature unto a certain point. What's the point? He says that we are to grow to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But Paul says that in the church, we are to build one another up so that we come to this place of maturity. Now, I think if the Lord lets me, I'm going to talk to you in the near future about this, a little more about maturity, because I think there's some misunderstandings about it, and I think some of us think we're more mature than we are. And I actually think there's a point of where you reach in your Christian life where it's kind of a dangerous place, because you've matured to a point and you kind of hit this spiritual, kind of like the spiritual middle age thing. And then some Christians start to look toward their spiritual retirement. You know what I mean? And the passion and the love and the zeal they had as a younger Christian isn't there anymore. But they're mature, right? They're mature. And I think sometimes we're kidding ourselves, because what's happening is we're maturing chronologically, but we're not maturing spiritually. Well, the body is to be ministering to itself to see that that doesn't happen. We are to be provoking one another, it says in Hebrews, to love and good deeds. We are to be encouraging one another, building one another, so we continue to grow. You know when you stop growing? When you get to heaven. When you get to heaven. Not before. So No matter how far along you've come, and some of you are way ahead of me, it doesn't matter. You've got a long way to go, baby. A long way to go. Because Paul says in this very book, if you go back to Ephesians 3 for a moment, verse 8, he said, God gave him grace. And verse 8 says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Not just the least of all the saints. I'm less than least. This grace was given, meaning the grace to declare Jesus, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable riches of Christ. And then we all know what Paul says in Philippians, right? That I may know him, the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. I mean, do any of us really think we've arrived? I don't think any of us would say that, but I think sometimes we function that way. I think sometimes we're like, I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to pray. I don't need to fellowship. I know all that stuff. We do not know as we ought to know. And as Paul said, he that thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. And there's a place on the arc of growth, I believe, that's very dangerous. Because we have learned a lot. We have grown a lot. We have fought a lot of battles. But we get to this place, and it's very easy to spiritually decline. Maybe not externally, but to spiritually decline internally and stop growing, even going backwards. Well, the body helps us not do that. And we are to be gathering together, to be building one another up in unity, in the faith, and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians 4. Paul says that as the body ministers to itself, one of the marks or goals is to be truth. He says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Our growth is a result of knowing the truth as opposed to knowing or believing what is false. And in verse 14, he talks about false doctrine, every wind of false doctrine, how we should avoid false doctrine. We need to grow in truth. So we need to be speaking the truth to one another. This, of course, means speaking the word of God, but just speaking truthfully, speaking things that affirm what is true versus what is false. And we use the truth to build one another up. Jesus says of his disciples in John 8, they will know the truth, and the truth will what? The truth will set them free. The truth will set them free. So it's important to remark here that there's a wrong way of using truth. You can have truth and use it wrongly. Truth is compared in later in Ephesians to a sword, right? The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. A sword is a dangerous thing, especially if it's in the hands of a wrong person, right? It's a dangerous thing. So it can be misused. And so the Word of God can be misused. Truth can be misused. And some people misuse truth. They use truth to tear down. And what they're saying is really true, but the spirit in which they say it is wrong. They use truth to criticize. They use truth to judge. When he's saying to use truth in love, there's a right way to use it, and the goal of truth is to build up and to edify, to restore, to mend, to heal, not to tear down, not to destroy. Amen? If you go a little further in chapter 4, he says in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? For we're members one of another. He says, be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath. That means resolve your issues with your spouse or your friend or whoever quickly. Don't give place to the devil. The devil loves anger, let me tell you. If you want to open the door to the devil into your home, or into your church, then get angry. Just get angry. Because it opens the door. Because he is fueled by hatred. He hates God, he hates Jesus, he hates his church, and he feeds on this anger. It is a place for him. And this word place is a word that's used for like a beachhead when an army's attacking. So when people are angry, it's like we said, okay, come on, pull your ships in, put your men down on the beach so you can attack and assault the church of God. Give no place to him, not a little place, none, right? Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Notice verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Man, do you realize what this is saying? This is saying that the words you say can be a vehicle for the grace of God. That God's grace that someone needs, your spouse, your child, your fellow member in the church, the grace of God they need in their life can come through the words you say to them. Amen. It's an astounding thing. I remember many years ago when I felt like the Lord gave me light on this verse, and I remember I was reading the word and I just sat there. I was awestruck with the thought that God could take my mouth and impart his grace. But this isn't a verse to preachers. This is a verse to all of us. Amen. That God uses what we say to build up, not to tear down, to build up. And he uses it to impart his grace to those around us. It's amazing. So we speak the truth, but we do it in the right spirit, which is love. Amen? So in the church, one of the marks we look for is truth, but we look for the additional mark of love. As a church is growing, it should be characterized by the love of Jesus Christ. This means we speak the truth to build up, not to tear down. It's opposed to speaking words of humiliation, anger, frustration, in order to hurt others, slander others, or gossip about others. And so the love of Jesus that Paul talks about in Ephesians 3, that we need a revelation to really understand, that love we need to know so then it can flow. We need to know, then it can flow. You got it? We need to know, and it can flow through us. Because as we know Jesus and his love, then we're able to impart his love and impart that grace to other people. Last thing I want to say is that in a church that is growing, a church that is gathering and building itself up, this church will be centered on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 again. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice the knowledge of the Son of God. That's Jesus, right? And then there's verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love, the body may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. In other words, the ultimate goal of the body getting together is not that we can all just admire ourselves, right? Yes, we should build one another up. We should encourage one another. We should affirm one another. But the ultimate goal of this edification and this ministry, the ultimate goal is that we would come to a deeper knowledge and maturity in Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ is the center of the church, not one another, not the church. The goal of the church isn't the church. The goal of life groups isn't the life groups. The goal of the body of Christ coming together is Jesus Christ. Now, we'll come back here in a second, but I want you to see something in Matthew. Go to Matthew 18 for a minute. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, let me ask you this. If you're alone in your car, is Jesus there? Right? You're taking a walk out in the field, is Jesus there? Walk in the field. I haven't walked in the field in 40 years, probably. Anyway, when you're alone, is Jesus there? Well, of course. So what is he saying? Well, if he's there, then what is he saying? He's saying that when the body comes together, even if it's just two or three, if they come together with a sanctified purpose, that is, if they come together in his name for his will and his purposes, he will be there in a special way, in a unique way. And there is a corporate reality of Jesus Christ in his church which is different than the private reality of Jesus Christ in your devotions. Jesus truly is in every one of us, right? But he's in the midst of his church. And so when Christians come together in his name with the right purpose and right attitude, Jesus will manifest himself to those who gather. And it's true. I experience it all the time, don't you? And sometimes you might have trouble in your private devotions, or sometimes you might be discouraged at home, and then you get together with other Christians for sanctified purposes, and you sense the Lord's love. Ever had that happen to you? You sense his presence. You're like, well, why didn't I sense that when I was at home? Because Jesus is in the midst of his church. And as he says in Revelation, he walks amongst the candlesticks. I love that, man. That means while we're sitting here, looking at his word, he's walking around this room. And that is true. That's what's happening. And some of us sense him when he walks by, and some of us don't. But he's in his church. He's inspecting. He's seeing if we're paying attention. He's seeing if our hearts are right. He's seeing if we're open to what he wants to say to us. And he's ministering. I'm not ministering. He's ministering. If you're getting anything, it's him, not me. Because he's present in his church. Jesus isn't part of the church. Isn't one of the things we focus on. He is what it's all about. He is what it's all about. He says we are to grow up, back in Ephesians 4, we are to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, into him. The standard of measuring our progress toward maturity is Jesus Christ himself. I want to say that again. The standard for measuring our maturity, all of you mature ones out there, the standard of our maturity is Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, the goal of our growth, not just our personal growth, but our corporate growth, the goal of the body encouraging one another and edifying one another, praying together, being a body, the goal of this is our growth into and toward Jesus Christ. But Paul says, also, Jesus is the source of all that growth. Because in verse 16, he says, From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, etc. From whom? So you come full circle. He's the goal, but he's the source. And because he's the source, that's why he's the goal. It is from Jesus that we receive grace. It is from Jesus that we are able to minister to one another. And so as Jesus gives to us, we give to others, right? As Jesus gives to others, they give to us. And it's a beautiful circle of edification and love where the body builds itself up and the church grows and matures in and unto Him. It's all about Him. Amen. So as we gather in our life groups, and if you haven't signed up, please do so, because the goal is that you would know Jesus better. The goal is that you grow in your maturity, grow in love, grow in truth, but ultimately to grow more in knowing Jesus Christ. It's all about Him. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's bow our head. Close your eyes. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you don't know what any of this meant that I said today when you walked in this door. But I want you to understand one thing before you leave. The God who brought you into existence loves you. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that you could know Him. The problem is you have sinned, and that sin has separated you from God. Yet God is great in mercy. He's not willing to overlook your sin, but He is willing to remove it. And the way He removed your sin, which deserved death, He removed it by Jesus Christ dying in your place. You and I deserve, for our sin, we deserve to be separated from God because He's holy. That's what we deserve. But God has made a way that we can know Him and His great love through His Son Jesus and what He did for us on the cross. The good news is that Jesus Christ died for you. And even though He was buried, He rose from the dead. And He's alive. And to anyone who calls upon Him, He will give them forgiveness and a new life. He will give them eternal life. And then you can find out why you even exist. Because you were made to know God. That is why you're here. So before you leave this morning, you call upon Jesus Christ. Jesus, I know I've sinned. I thank You. I don't understand a lot of this, but I thank You. You died for me, rose from the dead. Turn to Him, and He will give you eternal life.